you know, to give you rest. So we'll talk about all that. And our reading is three verses in Genesis, because part of the whole context of us resting in Jesus down here is that this is a fallen world because of sin. You notice the world ain't quite perfect, you know, and that our bodies aren't perfect, and things that we plan don't often go the way we plan them. So we just want to be reminded where that all started. And we're just going to look at for our reading, Genesis chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. So that gives you one verse to read. They're fairly good-sized verses. I'm turning there myself. So, you know, Adam, first Eve is deceived by the serpent, and she eats from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The scripture clearly says that they could eat of any tree in the garden. It's the Garden of Eden, however you want to imagine that, but it's perfection, a perfect world. Adam and Eve were sinless. The only three people who ever lived on this earth sinless were who? Adam, Eve, and Jesus. And only one of them didn't blow it, right? Jesus didn't blow it. So they blow it. And what's interesting, we're not going to look at it in our reading, but look at it yourself. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Jesus, the Lord God, does not curse Adam or Eve. He curses the serpent, which is Satan, Satan possessed at least, and he curses the ground for Adam's sake. That's the verse I'm going to start with. And I'm sure he does that because if we didn't have work to do and trials to go through, just had all this free time, and just that we just get in more trouble than we already do, you know? So let's read this together. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. I'll read the odd, you read the even. Then to Adam, the Lord said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life.
Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field.
In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Father, just ask for you to teach this part of your scripture, and that you'd give us ears to hear, and that we'd all each hear what you have for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Mark chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. First part of the Old Testament, the New Testament. And last week there was like an interlude, and there were the whole passage of the message is about why John the Baptist was killed, why Herod arrested him, and why he killed him, had him killed, beheaded, for very petty reasons. We talked about how, the title of last week's message was Temporary Power. And anything that people grab for down here on earth in life, for living for themselves, including us, that's just temporary, because we all are going to exist forever. So it's either in heaven or hell. And but before that interlude, if you look briefly at Mark chapter 6, I'm not going to read it, but verses 7 and 8, he calls the 12. He had many disciples, but he called the 12 who he named apostles. An apostle means someone who is sent forth, sent out, and he sent them out on a mission. And it says there in the rest of that, right around verse 7 all the way through verse 13, that they did go out and they healed people. They anointed people with oil and healed them. And they cast demons out of people. They were out ministering. Jesus gave them power to do miracles that he could do. And so now we're back to where we are here, where they've come back. And that's where we're at in our text, which is verse 30, Mark 6, verse 30. And it says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, and here it is, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And then Mark writes, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So we look at our worksheet here. Number one on your worksheet, sometimes we just need a break from the demands of life. Can I get a, yeah, right? It's just hard down here, isn't it? It's hard down here physically. I know as I look out there, I know people that are dealing with constant chronic illness, you know, and that your full-time job, I've shared that. And one of your full-time jobs is just trying to feel good. I know that, and God's aware of that. And all of us have emotions. And Daniel and I were having our own first service and our own time sharing about that kind of that part of life. It's just, right? There's highs and lows emotionally. So our body, our soul, and then there's our spirit. And our spirit is the part that connects to God. So when the Bible talks about people that don't believe as spiritually, that they're spiritually dead, that just means their spirit has not reconnected with Jesus, with God. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3, when he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, who's sophisticated, who's knowledgeable, asks a childlike question. How can a man be born again? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus says, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being born of the Spirit. There's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's one God, three in one. It's bigger than our minds can grasp. But the gospel clearly is simple enough for a child to even believe in. And so when someone realizes their need for forgiveness and their need for a Savior, they turn to Jesus, and this is just true. This is the gospel truth. When that happens, all of their sins, past, present, and future, are washed away, and God himself enters into that person by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of them, us that believe. And then the rest of our lives, however good or bad it is down here, we go to heaven. And so, but there's demands down here, right? There's, like in this case, in our text, they went out to minister to people. They came back. Jesus, you know, everyone's heard about what he does. So there's just people mobbing, thousands of people just really wanting to be, you know, have someone healed or whatnot. So it was overwhelming. And as it says in our passage, they didn't even have time to eat. You know, I'm sure you've had days like that or parts of a day like that, you know. But the Lord knows, and he wants to give you and me rest. So number two on your sheet, Jesus offered his disciples a time of rest, and he promises rest to us as well. And that Matthew 11:28-30, that's again part of what Lori quoted when she was praying. Jesus, you know, I have it in the New Living Translation. It's a little bit, I like the New King James. Sometimes it just sounds too much like the King James. But the New Living Translation said, very similar. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You know, connect with me, he's saying. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light. And again, we could say, well, I don't know, why am I suffering like this? Why is life so hard? That's just part of life down here. God, I know he will repay, he will reward anyone for their suffering. If they don't get relief from that down here, he will reward unbelievably, I'm positive, when we get to heaven, when you get to heaven. So, and number three on your sheet, and this is what we read, this is our reading, why we had our reading. In this fallen world, the word is fallen, we do not always experience rest, right? Can I get an amen, right? We don't experience rest like we're going to experience in heaven. Yeah, like we already read, it's toil and it's sweat and all that kind of stuff. We will in heaven, though. I don't have this on your sheet, but I encourage you to just jot down Revelation or REV 14:13, chapter 14, verse 13. In the context, all hell's breaking loose on earth. This is the 7-year tribulation. And people that are getting saved are getting killed by the Antichrist, along with the Jews. He wants to wipe out the Jews. He wants to wipe out the Christians. And this verse says that John says in Revelation 14:13, he says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write." This is what God wants him to write. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit," this is the Holy Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Isn't that wonderful? That's what we have to look forward to in heaven. Well, finally, it'll be the ultimate rest, forever rest. That's the promise. So, that's kind of the intro. Now we're going to read a couple more verses and a little more comments, then we'll finish. Then we'll just finish what happens here in the narrative. So they get away, verse 32. "So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities." So they're just taking the boat across the Sea of Galilee. They're just sprinting. They, meaning Jesus and his 12 apostles, disciples. Everyone else is just booking it on land to get there to where he's headed. So as it says there in verse 33, "The multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him." How inconvenient. This is your vacation, right? Your time to rest. Verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." So he's going to feed them physically, but he's now first feeding them spiritually by teaching them many things. That's what the job of a pastor teacher is to feed the flock, to give the scripture, like it's like seed, but to explain it. But it's not just for a pastor teacher like myself behind a pulpit. It's really for anyone, any of us, whoever God has put in our path to teach them about the Lord or to tell them about the Lord. It's a spiritual feeding, if you will. So number 4 on your sheet, Jesus looked past the inconvenience and saw the desperate sheep. Amen. He's tired too, but he just sees these people that don't have a shepherd. They don't know him yet. They don't belong to him. And it's all how we view people, right? And Luke says in that, you know, the parable, very short parable about the two men praying in the temple. One's a Pharisee, a religious guy, and one's a tax collector, a crook, an enemy, a sinner. And the Pharisee, as he's praying, he's just commending himself. And the other guy just won't even look up and says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, I'm a sinner." And Jesus said that man went home justified, forgiven. And the other one didn't. Luke introduces that parable. You can look it up yourself. It's Luke 18, I think right around verse 9, maybe. And he says that Jesus tells that parable to all who trust in themselves that I'm righteous and despise others. And that's where I'm going with this. Who do I despise? There's some despicable behavior out there in the world. And it's easy to despise and to think I'm better than. But how do we look at people? And Jesus, you know, he's God, but he's also a man. And he sees these people coming after him for another healing or whatever. But he sees them as a sheep without a shepherd. And it reminds me of D.L. Moody. If you haven't heard of D.L. Moody, maybe you've heard of Moody Bible Institute. It's in Chicago. But he was in the late 1800s, and he was an evangelist, very famous evangelist. And he was very successful. He was a shoemaker, but he went into ministry, and he was fairly, anyway, he was fairly successful. But then it was really after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit that things just really took off. And he was, and you can look that up and read that for yourself. But, and again, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I have to say, is nothing fancy. It's as simple as just asking God to fill you. But it is, but we need his filling. He has to be the one up here teaching the message, or I'm just wasting your time, you know. And so, but here's the, as far as how do you see people? D.L. Moody was in London for one of his crusades, and he was visiting with three ministers there, and they asked him, "What's the secret to your success?" And they were in a building. He said, "Look out the window. There was a park out there." And he said, "What do you see?" And in the park, there were people playing and doing whatever you do at a park, you know. And they said, "We just see people having fun at the park down there." Then they looked over at Moody, and he had tears. And you can look this up too. He had tears going down his face. And he said, "I see eternal souls that will spend forever in hell unless they meet the Savior." So the secret of his success wasn't he's so sharp and smart and witty and wanted to be famous and none of that. He's just a shoemaker. Literally, he was just a shoemaker that had a heart for God and for people. And when I read more about him, someone who knew him said he was, before he got saved, he was a very dark soul. So he's just a person that got saved who God chose to use in that manner. But it's how you look at people. Again, that's how Jesus, again, I think I've made the point. So we'll finish the story now and we'll wrap up on our worksheet. So we're going to read verses 35 through 44. That'll be the end of our passage for today. So what happens here? The people are there. Well, let's read on. When the day was now far spent, it was getting late, right? His disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late." Jesus had been teaching them, feeding them spiritual food, so to speak. So the disciples, verse 36, say to him, "Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." They're in a deserted place. He's saying they need to, you know, they need to get where they can eat now. So what does Jesus answer to that? Verse 38, excuse me, but he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." Sorry, I skipped something, didn't I? Verse 37, forgive me. But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" Another gospel, he's asking someone, how much bread would it take? It's Philip, and he's saying, 200 denarii, but that wouldn't be sufficient. But I want to focus on just his answer to them when they want him to send them away. He says, "You give them something to eat." 15,000 people, 12 disciples, impossible. He to get them an impossible task. And that's what I want to drive home for us application-wise. Life is hard, isn't it? There's just more to do than we can get done. And there's difficult people in our lives, or there's difficult health issues, or our own doubts spiritually, emotionally, whatever. It's just hard down here. And we're called as believers, as disciples, to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow him. That's impossible. It has to be him doing it in us. And that's what he promises us. Because salvation, going to heaven, is a free gift. Just simply trust in Jesus. You're going to heaven. If you simply say, "I trust you, I cling to you, please be my Savior, I want to go to heaven," you're going to go to heaven. And he will take it from there, and he'll help you become the disciple that he wants you to be. So that's what their answer is. You know, we even if we had, and a denarius is a day's wages. So they're basically saying if we had two-thirds worth of a year's salary, it still wouldn't be enough for these 15, 20,000 people. So he said to them in verse 38, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out they said five and two fish. And again, you got to look, read the other gospels, because one of the other gospels, or at least one of the other ones, say that there was a young boy that had these five loaves of bread and two fish. And it was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who talked to him, and he brought that and said to Jesus, well, this is what we have, so I don't think this will be enough. You know, it's just ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And so they present that to him. Then verse 39, I love this verse. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Reminds me of Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me pull weeds in the desert. Right? That's not what it says. He makes me work harder in the heat. No. What does he do? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And he leads me beside still waters. And he restores my soul. This is our God. This is what he wants for each one of you, each one of us. As much, as often as possible, to just rest in him and rest on him, no matter what my life circumstances are. And because he is alive, because the Holy Spirit really dwells in us, he can accomplish that. And I stand here feeling really unqualified to even give this message, because especially for those of you that suffer with health, because I have my nicks and bruises and this and that, but my core health is very good, very good. And so, and I just think of what my wife endures and others. I know Sarah and just others around among us. There's not where you're not ever 100%, you know. And so it's just a huge challenge. But that's, again, why we think of, I don't have this on your sheet, but you can put Colossians 3 or the first few couple of verses. COL or whatever, call it for Colossians, but where Paul says to you know, set our sights on things above where Christ is, you know, and for heaven, and not to set our heart and our minds on things of up above, not just things of this earth. Because if there is no heaven, then a lot of people down here got the short end of the stick. But heaven is the great equalizer. And God is the great, generous giver. He says that he will reward someone for giving someone a cup of water. So he is going to reward us generously. And it's not going to be like maybe things we think of down here. I don't know what it's going to be. But all I know is we're going to see him face to face, and we're going to rest forever. And we're going to be full of joy. It's going to be whatever your best day in church has been, it's going to be that times a million. Or your best day wherever, your best experience with the Lord down here on earth, at home or wherever. So so he has them sit down on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and fifties, just so many people. And verse 41, and when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them. And here's the result. So they all ate and were filled. They were fully satisfied, these 15, 20,000 people from this little beginning. It's a miracle. Who can explain it? It's a miracle. And not only that, verse 43, they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fish, fragments of the bread and fragments of the fish. And verse 44, now those who had eaten the loaves, it says there were about 5,000 men. That's how we speculate conservatively. There had to be 10,000 people there. So we'll go on with the rest next week, because it will say in the rest of the passage, because he's walking on water, they're freaking out, and he talks about how their hearts were hardened. They didn't recognize what the miracle was. And that, how I apply that, is I forget how many times God has bailed me out of things or provided for me. You just forget, because when you're in the current thing, I'm just all caught up in what I'm currently dealing with, right? So So number five on your sheet, Jesus showed the 12 that rest can come in different forms, right? Different forms. And I'm going to circle back to that. But number five on your sheet, this is my little pun, but I mean this sincerely. The 12 offered 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all they had. Jesus took care of the rest. You know, not, we're thinking of rest as relaxing, right? Which is what it means when he says come and rest. But we know the word rest also means the completion of something, you know. And so they only had, you know, for 10,000 people, they had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus could have done it with nothing, right? But they had a part. And notice how it said, we read earlier, they gathered up 12 baskets full. So again, it's just the rest came in a different way. I think of last year, not this past August, but 2 Augusts ago, the Banshell Park thing. This is where our friends from Mason City, they play worship music at Banshell Park here in Ames. And there's different groups, different Calvary chapels that come, and we grill out and sing and worship and just have fellowship. And so last year when we had that, you know, and it was on a Sunday afternoon, and I was just that afternoon before going there, I just was so tired and wiped out. And I said to my wife, I don't even think I can go. I'm just too tired. And I, of course, thought, well, that'll look great. You know, the pastor isn't there, you know. But when I went, I didn't feel tired anymore. Like he just took it from me. That's another way that he gives us rest. I'm trying to, again, be applicational and practical with this. He often gives us rest in different ways, you know, like with the disciples, they got to see a miracle, you know, and then not long, we'll be in chapter 8 of Mark, he's going to feed 4,000. And then he's going to say, have you forgotten, you know, but it's just the reminder how much he really is involved in our lives. And he wants to be our rest. And it doesn't all make sense down here, but it will up there. I guarantee you. So just circling back to number five, I said 5, but I gave you all, I think I called 6, 5, but we have it all filled out, right? The worksheet's all filled out. And, or no, I didn't, 12. Yeah, he took care of the rest. Yeah. So, sorry. I just want to focus on, from number 5, different, just briefly, different ways that he does give us rest that are so important. The spiritual is the most important. I'll leave that to the last, but he does give us rest for our emotions. He offers that to us. There's lots of verses. The one I have on there is Psalm 41:4. And David, he was so candid with God. That verse, David says, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. And he was troubled over his sin. He just boldly and confidently says, forgive me or heal my soul. I'm bummed out because I've sinned against you. I love that. It's like where it says in Hebrews 4, was it 16, that to come boldly to the throne of grace. And I've looked that word up, boldly, and that can mean frankly. We can just come and be open with God because he already knows what's in our heart anyway. He loves us. He loves you. So that's our soul. And then our body, you know, and again, I get it. People that suffer with health issues, it's not always, it comes less, but in some ways, he gives us rest, even if it's just to be able to sit on a couch or whatnot. The verse I have there is Mark 4:38, which is where Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat when there's a horrible storm going on. And people ask, you know, why was he asleep during the storm? And the best answer I can give, because he was tired. He was sleepy. And so he was sleeping. But, you know, he took care of the storm as well. And finally, the spiritual rest. And this is the most important. Again, there's only one way to heaven. That is Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins, but it is a free gift. You know, it says I don't have this on your sheet with you. You could jot down, I'm blanking right now, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8-9, for it's by grace, a gift that you've been saved. You know, through faith, and it's not of ourself, it's a gift from God, and And that's so we won't boast when we get to heaven, basically. So we won't brag about it because it's a gift. It's as simple as when Christmas time comes, if someone gives you a gift, don't open it, you know? Just don't open it and then see how you enjoy the gift. You can't enjoy the gift unless you open it. And so that's all we have to do is open the gift. And that all that is just saying, yes, Lord, I need you. Would you save me? Best I know how, I'll follow you. He takes it from there. That's the gospel. And in Hebrews 4, the Hebrews 4:10 verse, because it's an interesting passage. You got to kind of work through it. But what it's saying is that God, when he created the heavens and the earth after 6 days, what did he do on the seventh day? Yes, he rested. Was God tired? No. He was done with his work. But he rested on the seventh day an example for us, right? Adam's first day on earth, he was created on the sixth day. So his first full day on earth was to rest. And that's where it all starts, the gospel, the good news. Jesus died for me. I trust him. The verse we have here, Hebrews 4:12, again, I have the New Living Translation, which is very similar if he has it up there. Yeah, it's a wonderful verse. And it just reads like this also. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So I'm going to end with this. A pastor that we appreciate shared this when he was in this passage, and it really blessed us, even to the point that I don't know how. Years ago, when we were in the building next door, I actually had Deborah just play the thing over the other pastor over the microphone, but I'm just going to paraphrase. Basically, again, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," which means paid in full. And like this pastor was saying that it's a good thing it's paid in full. It is finished. He said, "It is finished," not "it's begun." Because in our own mindset, in our humanness, our old fleshly nature, we think, "I've got to still earn God's favor." So there's something in us that's got to earn God's favor. There's something in us that doesn't like the fact that I'm a wretch, old nature, nothing good dwells, that the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. No one wants to admit that. I can say, yeah, I'm not too good at this. And someone will say, yeah, you aren't. I'll be like, hey. So then the old me pops up, you know. So we all carry that about. It's not who we are as Christians. It's who we were. But we still carry it about. It's still a struggle. So anyway, just to cut to the chase, to wrap up, this pastor said that the Lord is speaking to all of us. And he is. He's speaking to you and me this. I know that you have difficulties in this life. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's all stuff going on in the world, right? And you have health to take care of, and you have a job that you got to go to, and there's never enough time to get caught up, or you might have a difficult child or a difficult parent. And you got all these trials, and the Lord wants to say to you and me today, when you think of a relationship with me, God says, that's the one place where I want you to have rest and to be assured. And that's the gist of this whole, I guess, application of this whole message, you know. And that's what Jesus offers us. So we thank you, Lord, for that. And we just praise your holy name, in Jesus' name. Amen.